For those who don't know, I was just in El Salvador for a week on a missions trip, and we were working with King's Castle, who is a master's commission down there, who was started like 30 years ago. It's one of the oldest ones around, and the people that run it, he's ex-military, so it was like pretty much boot camp for all of us. So we'd get up at 9, well, their breakfast is at 6:30, so that was fun. But what we were doing, it was, they call it spectacle evangelism. We went out in El Salvador, you can talk about Jesus everywhere. So the only thing that stops you is yourself. So, we were allowed to go into schools, and we would go to street corners, and we would just ask the house on the corner if we could use their electricity for our sound system. And we would do like dances and skits and stuff, and we'd go around and invite kids to come. And throughout at the beginning of the week, my prayer was to reach 1,000 kids. And I was like, we're only going to be speaking 4 days. We went out to evangelize because we had training and travel and a bunch of stuff like that. And we ended up reaching just under 1,300 kids, and 330 lives were changed. And decisions were made for Christ. There were, I think, 9 healings or 12 healings. There was some pretty powerful stuff that happened. And so, it breaks me every time. I mean, that's my second time going there. And so to see the people, they are without a doubt some of the most hospitable people I've ever met. They have nothing. You walk in their house, they have dirt floors. They might eat one, maybe 2 meals a week. The master's commission down there eats rice and beans every single meal. They get, and they're all happy. So we would come through and they would invite us in, and they would have they don't have 2 liters of pop. They have 2.5. It's kind of weird. They would give us one. They're like, here, just take it. And that was probably what they were going to drink for the next 3 days. So but they were happy to do it. So it's just crazy. If you guys get a chance to go to a third world country, I would without a doubt go. So.
I'm going to use this because this is
annoying. I apologize. No bulletins this week. We were under fire, so we didn't get them done. Literally. I have a note from Della here, her family. Thank you for all your loving and praying for our family. We love you all. Thanks for the flowers and the wonderful meal. So we'll stick that back there. Some other announcements. Tonight, we're going to be talking about the battle for the Bible. And I think it's a very important topic, not only to have faith in the Bible yourself, that you can trust the Bible, but you can share some of these things with other people on why they can trust the Bible. And, that's one of the big hang-ups that atheists have is, isn't the Bible just written by a bunch of men? We'll begin to look at that topic tonight. And as I thought about it, I was going through it, I thought, this is kind of almost like a college-level class on manuscript evidence and New Testament survey. If you like that kind of thing, we're going to get deep. So I invite you to come tonight for that. Tomorrow, if any of the guys are available and any of the ladies that would want to, too, we need to get some things moved out, and if you'd be willing to help, that would be great. We were not taking any of our stuff out because we had to have our insurance adjuster come and take a look at it, and then all of a sudden it's the church insurance says we're not going to even come out and look at it again until all the contents are out. So we're trying to get it done as fast as we can. If you could help, that would be great. Wednesday night at 6:30, there will be Living Last Supper play practice. Jeremy's teaching on apologetics. And then about 8 o'clock or so, Watch the Lamb. I think we have enough people to hopefully... No, we don't have enough people. We only need 2 more people. If we can volunteer for 2 more people to Watch the Lamb, we'll be in good shape. The annual meeting is scheduled for the first Sunday in April. Always is. I have a couple of ideas here. One would be to go ahead with the annual meeting that first Sunday in April. and just kind of do a condensed version, because to be honest, I really don't have time to put a lot into this meeting. So what we could do is do the financials, you know, give you some ideas there where we stand in different accounts. And we have an election for a deacon this year, and then go ahead with that. And then if you have some discussion, you could turn it into me soon, or we can hold off and do it in May, and then do a, you know, the full-blown meeting. But I wondered how many people would be in favor that first Sunday in April, just having a shorter meeting this year and getting that behind us. Can I see your hand? Would you be in favor of that? How many would not? You'd rather see a full annual meeting with reports and everything? Raise your hand. All right. I don't know. It's about even, I guess. 2 and 2. The other thing is, if we did a short meeting, you could always have access to the financial statement at any time. You know, that's always available to you. So I guess we'll talk it over and see what to do. Also wanted to thank you all for your prayers, your hospitality, your offers of hospitality, gifts, generous gifts of money, and so much you have done for us. We really appreciate it. The ladies did a thing for Debbie last week on the Women's Ministries meeting, and just thank you so much for all of your thoughts and prayers and kindnesses. It means a lot. It really does. If you have your Bibles, turn to John 11. I don't have Children's Church. Children's Church can be dismissed. You can go with Shelley. I don't have a PowerPoint this morning, so we're going to illustrate it, do some object lessons. I'll ask for some audience participation today, if that's all right. Yes. Oh, I don't know. What time tomorrow? 9:30? 10? Can we do it? Can we get your trailer tomorrow?
Absolutely. What do
we want? 9 o'clock?
Can we use
that? Andrew can teach you how to get up at 6:30 now. I know, I'm just teasing you. Good thing. You know what? Come when you can. We'll start there at 9. Come when you can. All right? Well, I promise you we won't have it all done in an hour. All right, John chapter 11, verse 38. Jesus is going to bring Lazarus back to life. Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? And I want you to notice this. All of these miracles that we've been talking about, these signs that Jesus give us, they're a means of his grace, but they lead to his glory. Grace to us, glory for him. Thou shouldest see the glory of God. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I know that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. Remember, John had said that he wrote these things so that people might believe and have life in the name of Jesus. Father, let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the riches of your grace. Lord, today also we want to give you the glory that is due unto you. You pour out your grace upon us so that you would be glorified in our eyes. We give you glory today. And we see your glory and your power and your might and your majesty. We pray today, Lord, that you would help us to see what it is you want us to see about you today in this passage. In your name we pray, the name of Jesus. Amen. I want you to know that Jesus is the only reason that we live. As a matter of fact, Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 10, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Some people today don't have life. They have existence, but they don't have life. They are fighting to live while they're living to fight. They're breathing, they're earning money, but really their life consists of one day turning into another. They have existence, but they don't really have life. They don't have abundant life. They've got it all backward. What I'd like you to do is take a piece of paper today. It doesn't have to be big. Take a piece of paper, and I want you to write one word on that piece of paper. I want you to write the word life. L-I-F-E. Life. And I want you to think about that a bit. Now would you take and write that word live, L-I-V-E. L-I-V-E. Life is the way that you live. Now what I want you to do is take that word and spell it backward. Spell live backward. What do you get? Evil. You already knew that. You didn't even have to do that. That's pretty amazing. You spell live backward and you get evil. And I want you to know that if you don't have life in Jesus, the enemy of your soul, the evil one, wants to destroy you. He has come to take away the life and prevent you from having the life that Jesus wants you to have. And when you've lived, if you haven't lived for Jesus, if you have lived for some other reason, then you haven't gotten the most out of life. So take the word lived, L-I-V-E-D, and write that word down. And after you've written that word down, I want you to write that word backwards, and what do you have? If you haven't lived the abundant life, you got to know that the devil has come to kill, steal, and to destroy, to rob you of life. We are not fools for following Jesus Christ. We are not fools at all. People look at us and they might think we're fools, but the problem is they themselves don't understand what it means to have life. And they can look at life very pessimistically. One philosopher said that that youth is a blunder, manhood a struggle, and old age regret. Some college students were asked to give a definition of life for the school newspaper. Here are some definitions that won honorable mention. One said, life is a joke that isn't even funny. Another said, life is a disease for which the only cure is death. Another said, life is a jail sentence that we get for the crime of being born. That's how some people view life. They don't understand life. Let me begin to read to you about the Lord of life, the Lord Jesus. I want you to back up from the scripture that we read and look at verse 25. Verse 25. Jesus is speaking to Martha. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. I've been preaching on these things that Jesus is the answer to, just that before the fire, and then I preached on Jesus as the answer to man's despair. And I wrote something on Facebook, and Doug Small had made a comment and said, I hope you're not living in tents out there in that Wisconsin weather. And I said, well, you know, Brother Small, what it's like to be a preacher. You preach and you live out things that you preach. And he said, yeah, brother, just don't preach on heaven. Well, today I'm going to preach to you about death. And I thought, well, maybe should I really preach on that or not? But I want you to know that if I were to drop dead while I'm preaching this message or any time after, that I'm not really dead. I'm alive. And I'll be alive in heaven. And that's the truth of it. And so we're looking at these miracles and we're looking at these signs, and we see that these are signs with a significance, or they're miracles with a message. They're there to teach us something greater. They're there to teach us something about Jesus, to impart some spiritual truth. And today we're looking at the miracle of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And so we ask, well, why did Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead? Was it just simply so he could raise him from the dead? No, there's a purpose behind that, because Lazarus did die again, but Jesus is trying to give us an illustration of some great spiritual truth, some great truth of eternal life. And he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, he shall never die. That's the greatest truth the world needs to learn. Jesus is the life. Now, we saw Jesus turning the water into wine. That was the first miracle that Jesus did. And if you've been here these weeks, and then you hopefully can help me remember what the significance is. And when Jesus turned the water into wine, he's saying to us that Jesus is God's answer to man's, do you remember what it was? Disappointment. The wine of joy never runs out in the Christian life. Jesus is the only one who could usher in the messianic kingdom. And someday we look forward to the great banquet that will be in heaven when Jesus, the bridegroom, is married to his bride. We look forward to that. Jesus is the answer to man's disappointment. And then the next miracle that we looked at was the healing of the nobleman's son. This man was having a problem believing. And so we saw that Jesus is the answer to man's doubt. How Jesus brought this man to faith and then built up his faith. And then the next miracle was the healing of the paralytic. And we saw that that really is an illustration of all of us. Because we are all weak, unable to save ourselves. We don't have the strength to be saved, the strength to be godly. And so Jesus healed that paralytic to show us that he, Jesus, is God's answer to man's disability. We all have the disability of sin. Jesus is the one who can forgive us and heal us of this disability. And then we looked at Jesus feeding the multitude. Was it just so that Jesus could show off that he could feed 5,000 or more people? No, the real truth of that miracle was that Jesus wanted to show us that he is the bread of life, and that there is a hunger in life that can only be satisfied with Jesus. And then the next miracle was Jesus walking on the water when the disciples were caught in a terrible storm. Was it just so Jesus could show off his water walking abilities? No, he wanted to show us that he is the answer to man's despair. These disciples were in great despair. They feared for their very lives. And Jesus came walking to them on the water, calmed the stormy sea. The winds obeyed his voice. And the Bible says that when he got into the ship, immediately they were on the other side. And then last week, we saw Jesus healing a blind man, a man who had been blind from birth. And we looked at that and we see that we all are born into this world spiritually blind. Satan has blinded the eyes of those that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them and they should be saved. And the great truth of that miracle is that Jesus is the light of the world. And today we come to, again, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, and we will see that Jesus is God's answer to man's death. This is the most important one. This is where it all comes down to. Now, I want us to learn today from this wonderful miracle. And if you want a full life, a wonderful life, an abundant life, then please pay attention this morning. Here are some steps. Number one, I must experience life in Jesus. If I want life, if I want abundant life, we must experience life in Jesus. Now look at verse 14. Verse 14 of chapter 11 there. Jesus talks about his friend Lazarus. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is what? What's the word? He's dead. Lazarus is dead. He has a king-size problem. He's dead. I mean, you could say many wonderful things about Lazarus. You might say he had a beautiful set of hair. He's wearing a nice suit. He looks so peaceful. You know, he must have had a lot of friends because he's surrounded by friends. Many people are mourning. He's laying there in a nice couch, comfortable couch. But no matter how many right things you could say about him, there's nothing really right about him because there's one thing that's very wrong with him, and that he's dead. Now, you might know people today that they could tell you wonderful things about themselves, but if they don't know Jesus, the Bible says that they're dead. They're dead in trespasses and sins. In 1 Timothy 5, 6 says, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she lives. There are people that live like that. There are other people that we call dead who are not dead at all. Your Christian mom, dad, husband, wife, child, if they know Jesus, they're very much alive today. They're kicking up gold dust in the streets of glory. But Jesus said there are some that live in pleasure and they're dead while they live because they don't have Jesus. They don't have everlasting life. He is the life. Remember we talked about last week, he is the life and the light of men. You know, sometimes we look around at people and we think they're a little bit better than they are. You know, we do that. He's a good person. It's interesting is that the Bible records three people that Jesus raised from the dead. Here's where they are. There was a little girl, first of all, that was in the back room asleep. Well, actually, she died. But she was a little warm yet. She just passed away. And Jesus said, I'm going to go raise this little girl from the dead. And they laughed him to scorn. Precious little girl in the back room. Jesus went back while they were laughing. And Jesus simply said, wake up, sweetheart. That's really what the Greek language says. It says, little darling, get up. And he raised that little girl from the dead. And then there was another occasion. Jesus was passing along, and there's a funeral. And there come carting this dead person. He had died. Rigor mortis had set in, but decay had not yet set in. Interesting that Jesus broke up every funeral he came to. And he right then and there raised that person from the dead. And then the third person the Bible records that Jesus raised from the dead was this man named Lazarus. As we read it, do you remember how many days was he in the tomb? Four. I mean, he's really dead, right? He's been dead for 4 days. Time for decay had set in now, corruption to begin. And when Jesus began to roll away the stone, they said, no, don't do that. There's going to be a terrible stench that comes. So don't roll away the stone. Jesus, this guy's been dead for 4 days. His body's already began to decay and corrupt, and putrid things are beginning to happen. Jesus says, roll away the stone. Praise to God. He says, Lazarus, come forth. And guess what happened? Here came Lazarus walking right out of the grave. He's completely alive. Now I want to ask you a question. That little girl, the young man, and Lazarus, which one was the most dead? That's a trick question. Dead is dead, right? There's no such thing as being a little dead. Like, ladies, there's no such thing as being a little pregnant, right? There's no such thing as being a little bit dead. Any person without Jesus is as dead as anybody else, doesn't matter how sinful they are. If they don't have Jesus, they're dead. Well, we want to experience life in Christ. So how do we experience this life in Christ? Can we use a little sanctified imagination today? Can everybody see over here? Can you guys see over here? There's a dead person laying here, okay? We have a corpse that's laying up here today. And man has four E's. You can remember these four E's that say, this is what man needs today to live an abundant life, a healthy life. Four things. First of all, they need an example. They need an example. Cody, I know you're in the middle of the pew, but could you find your way out? You're my best example for this illustration. Cody, here's our dead person. Can you come and stand over our dead person? Some people say that all people need today is an example of life. An example of how to live. Somebody that knows how to live. Cody, if I were to ask you, could you do 50 push-ups?
Right now?
Yeah.
Probably not.
Well, he's honest. But Cody is a good specimen of a guy here. He's healthy. He's strong. But let me tell you, if Cody lived his life around this dead person, and he showed his strength, and he was an example of what it means to be alive, would it help this person? No. So go down here, Cody. The second E, sometimes people say, well, they only need encouragement. People just need to be encouraged. And so anybody here think you have the gift of encouragement? You like to encourage people. Anybody here like that? I'm not going to embarrass you any more than I embarrass Cody. All right. Well, Pastor Josh, why don't you come up here? Pastors are supposed to be encouragers. So together we're going to encourage this dead person and see what happens. Are you ready? You get on one side, I'll get on the other side, and let's just really encourage this person. Come on, guy, you can do it. Get up, that'll wake up. You can make it. That's it. That's that a boy. Is encouragement going to work on a dead person? No, sorry. The third E is environment. People think, well, if you only have the right environment, people can do the right things. They'll make the right decisions in life. They'll have life. They'll have a full life, an abundant life. And so we have a wonderful environment in here this morning, don't we? A wonderful environment of Christian brothers and sisters. And you can feel the love that we have for one for another. Is this dead person who's living in this wonderful environment being helped? You got an Adam and Eve here this morning. You got a husband and wife. Step forward, husband and wife. Okay, Glenn and Joan. You're Adam and Eve. You could just stay right there. Because we have to be careful when we say that an environment is the answer. Or a wrong environment is a cause. But usually we say, if we can get somebody out of a wrong environment into a right environment, they're going to be helped. Adam and Eve lived in the perfect environment in the garden. And so we know that environment is not the answer. So you can go join them over there. Do you remember what these E's are? Let's see if I can remember here. Cody represents example. Yep, example. Josh and I represent
encouragement.
And Glenn and Joan are representing environment. You two need to stand together. All right, and then the last E that people say that we need is education. Education. We're gonna try to educate this person to life. So I need all of you that are involved in the medical field to come up here. If you're in the medical field, come on. There's strength in numbers, so come on.
We should have ordered that AED.
Yeah. All right, here's our dead person right here. All of you medical personnel need to tell this person how to live. How do you have life? I don't know, you know, you gotta have what? Blood pumping through your heart? Tell them. Breathe, just breathe. He's gone. He's gone. Wow. Well, you give up pretty easy there. So let me ask you this. Is education the answer? No. Now, the four E's, remember? Example, encouragement,
environment,
education. That's not going to help a dead person, because a dead person needs regeneration. They need Jesus. Yeah. It's as simple as that. They need Jesus. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way to abundant life. Without Jesus, we don't have life. It doesn't matter how many other things we have. Now, I'm not saying these things aren't important. They are. But they come into play after a person has Jesus. They need Jesus as their Savior first. They need to give Him eternal life that they might have life, and that more abundantly, and have eternal life. Without Him, we're simply walking dead people. All right, thanks, guys. Give them a hand. How do you raise a dead man spiritually? If those four E's don't work, it's the same way that Jesus raised Lazarus. If you come upon a dead person, I'm going to tell you how you can do it. John chapter 6 and verse 63 says, "It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing." The word quickeneth means gives life. So he said, it's the spirit that gives life. And then he goes on to say, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. We're born again by the word of God, because the word of God is quick, it's alive and powerful. And the word quick means zoon. It's where we get our word zoology from. It means alive, powerful, energized, the word of God. How do you raise a dead man? It's by the word of God. That's the reason why the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16, we are to be holding forth the word of life. Do you know that you do that? You hold the word of life in you. We are to be holders of the word of life. And so the first thing I want us to, we must experience life in Christ. Now, secondly, we must exercise liberty through Christ. Life in Christ, liberty through Christ. Now look, if you will, in verse 44. Lazarus comes out of the grave, and the Bible says, "And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, Loose him and let him go." Can you imagine that scene? Jesus says, "Roll away the stone." I can imagine that every eye is fixed on that gaping hole. Every eye is fixed where that stone was, the entrance to the tomb. And then Jesus says, "Lazarus, you come out of there. Come forth." Suppose you'd been there. You're looking at the mouth of the tomb, and after a while, a figure appears in the door of that tomb. He's got life. Listen to me, he has life, but he doesn't have liberty, because he's what? He's bound. He's still bound. He's blind. He's gagged. He can't walk. He can't work. He can't speak. He can't see. He has life, but he's still bound. And Jesus says, "Loose him and let him go." Lazarus, at this stage, is like so many people I know. They are saved, but they're not living in victory. They've been to Calvary for pardon, but they've not yet been to Pentecost for power. Somehow, they've gotten bogged down between Calvary and Pentecost. They have life, but they don't have liberty. Now, you probably wouldn't have wanted to have Lazarus over for dinner at this particular stage. I mean, he may have life, but he's still got those grave clothes on, and he stinks. The stench of death is still on him. He has the smell of death. The grave clothes are relics of his old life. And our Lord says, take those things off him and unwrap him and loose him and let him go. Now, please listen to me this morning. Jesus didn't come just to give you life. He came to give you the abundant life. And he doesn't want you wearing the grave clothes of the old life. He said, excuse me, in John chapter 8 and verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. In John chapter 8 and verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Many were still wearing the grave clothes of the old life. The old lusts, the old lies, they stay there. Wearing the grave clothes of the old life. You know what Jesus wants? Jesus wants to set them free. And if you're here in that condition today, Jesus wants to set you free. He wants to unwrap you and give you liberty and give you victory. Do you know what? I thought about this. You know what the ministry of the church is? Number one, it's to call forth the dead. To call forth the dead and offer them life. And number two, it's to unwrap the saints. It's to get the saints walking in victory, living in liberty. You got to have life. You got to have life from Jesus, but you got to have liberty through Jesus. And now number three, I must enjoy love for Jesus. Experience life in Jesus, exercise liberty through Jesus, and now enjoy life for Jesus. Turn over to chapter 12. Chapter 12, let's read verses 1 and 2. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Don't you like that? I like that. Not just because the ladies are serving and the guys got it easy there. The point the Bible's bringing out here is once we've been raised and liberated, we're to have fellowship. We are to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's gone from the tomb to where? The table. He's gone from the tomb to the table. He's sitting there at the table. He doesn't have the grave clothes on any longer. There he is, face to face with Jesus. Wouldn't you love to have a meal with Jesus? Have fellowship with him? You know we do. Every time we come to the Lord's Supper in communion, we're having fellowship with Jesus. And Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will come into him. I'll sup with him. That is, I'll have fellowship with him. I'll have supper with him, and he with me. You know, you read the Bible, so many times Jesus was inviting his disciples to eat. He said, come and dine. It is our legacy to fellowship one with another and to fellowship with Jesus. Now, salvation, it's not a penalty that you pay in order to get to heaven. You know, I believe that I would be a Christian even if there wasn't any heaven. Even if all there was this life, to have fellowship with Jesus and to love Jesus and have him love me back. That's the abundant life. Here's a fourth thing, and this is the final one. I must express loyalty loyalty to Jesus. If you're writing these down, it's life from Jesus, liberty through Jesus, love for Jesus, and loyalty to Jesus. Now we're there in chapter 12. Continue to read in down in verse 9. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, that is Lazarus. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Lazarus is out there. He's witnessing. He's saying, you know what Jesus did for me? Let me tell you what Jesus did for me. I was dead. He brought me back to life with just his word. I mean, if that happened to you, you'd be going around telling everybody what happened. You'd be going around telling everybody how wonderful Jesus was and is. And Lazarus was doing that. The chief priests, they didn't want to hear. Can you imagine they didn't even want to hear about this? There's only one way we know that we can shut this guy up, and that is we're going to have to put him to death also. But let me ask, do you think Lazarus was at least a little bit worried about being put to death? I mean, it's kind of funny, actually, isn't it? Here he had been dead, and he had met the Lord of life. He'd met the resurrection and the life, and even if they were to put him to death, he knew there's something better. That they could destroy his body, not only hasten him on his way to heaven. That's all. He knows that now. And no man is ready to live, though, until he is no longer afraid to die. And when we're no longer afraid to die, then we can live as this man Lazarus lived. And we live our lives for Jesus, and we have life and liberty and love and fellowship and loyalty, then we really have the abundant life. Let me give you the bottom line here. If you've got problems and you're not saved and you wonder, what am I going to do? The answer is not what to do. It's who are you going to go to for life? It's not a what, it's a who. I'm going to close with one more illustration. You remember the story of the paralytic? He's paralyzed, and his friends decide they're going to bring him to Jesus. So I need four friends today, four people. Come up here. You're going to take one side. Four guys, you're going to carry a stretcher. Pretend stretcher. Use your sanctified imaginations this morning. A pretend stretcher with a paralytic on it. You're going to have to form a square here because you're all taking one corner of this stretcher. And our guy in here, you're saying, don't worry, I'm going to bring you to Jesus. We're going to get you healed. You know what? We're going to get you to see Jesus. We're going to have to cut a hole in the roof if we have to. Whatever it takes, we're going to get you to Jesus. And if we have to cut a hole in the roof, we'll lower you down through the roof and drop you at the feet of Jesus. You don't have anything to worry about. Let me tell you. Tom says, let me tell you, I was blind, but now I see. I want you to know that Jesus can heal. You know what this paralytic would say? Yeah, you were blind. That was just your sight, but this is my whole body. Don't people do that? This is my whole body. That was, you know, being blind, that's one thing, but I'm completely paralyzed. I'm all over. And Don would say, well, don't worry. I had a withered arm. And one day Jesus said, stretch out your arm. And I stretched out my arm. And you know, it was healed. It was strengthened. My arm was as good as it had ever been. The paralytic says, but that was your arm. This is my body. I'm completely paralyzed. I'm paralyzed all over. And then Glenn says, well, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. I was deaf. But Jesus opened my ears so that I could hear. And the paralytic would say, what? That was just your ears. That only affected your hearing. That was only your ears, but I'm paralyzed all over. This guy over here says, "Let me introduce myself. My name is Lazarus." Right? Can I tell you this morning that no matter how big your problem is, the person who has the answer over death is bigger than any problem you have. Right? Amen. Jesus is the answer to man's death. He's the answer to whatever problem you might have this morning. So, Pastor, I'm disappointed. Jesus is the answer to man's disappointment. Say, "Pastor, I've got doubts." Jesus is the answer to man's unbelief. Say, "Pastor, I'm spiritually lame." Jesus is the answer to your disability. You say, "Pastor, I've got a hunger for it. Life is just not satisfying me. It's so discouraging. It's depressing. I don't know if I want to live or die." Jesus is the answer to man's disability. Jesus is the answer to man's whatever it is, you fill in the blank. Jesus is the answer to man's desire. He's the bread of life. You have desires, life isn't satisfying. Let me introduce you to the bread of life. Say, "Pastor, I'm going through such struggles. Man, things are tough. I don't want to make light of those. I really don't." But Jesus is the answer to man's despair. And if he can calm a stormy sea, he can calm the storms that are raging in your life and in your soul. Say, "Pastor, I have unsaved loved ones. They just don't see the truth exactly." I want you to know that Jesus is the answer to man's darkness. He is the light of the world. And you pray for them, and you don't ever give up praying for them. You just pray that Jesus would take the blinders off. "Pastor, I'm afraid to die." You know that's really Satan's ultimate weapon against us. But a person who does not fear death cannot be stopped. And Jesus wants us to know that he's the answer to our death. So nothing can stop us. The worst thing that can happen to us is we wake up walking the streets of glory. What is your need today? I want you to know Jesus is the answer. Let me introduce you to Lazarus. Let me introduce you to Lazarus. "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." It's all about Jesus. It's not about an example. It's not about encouragement. It's not about environment. It's not about education. It's about Jesus. Come to Jesus. You get life, but you get so much more than that. You get abundant life, and you get eternal life in the presence of God for all eternity. You guys can sit down. Could I have your heads bowed, your eyes closed? Believe in miracles. Believe in them. Jesus still works miracles. But go beyond the miracles to Jesus. And what is the message in the miracle? What is the significance of these signs? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Maybe you're here today and you need Jesus right now. You're here today and you're saved and you know it. You're on your way to heaven. Pray for the person next to you. who might need Jesus. If you want the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, believe on him, trust in him, and thou shalt be saved. That word believe means trust. Trust him. Don't just believe intellectually. Put your faith in him. Trust him this way. Pray something like this. Dear God, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I need life. Lord, I need you. Come into my heart. Come into my life right now. I repent of my sin. I turn from my sin. I open my heart. And I receive you, Lord. You are strong, but I am weak. Make me the person you want me to be. Help me, Lord, to get these grave clothes off. Help me to fellowship with you and even witness for you, that I might show my loyalty to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.